Please take your Bibles tonight and turn to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 28. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then 1 Samuel. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 250 in the Pew Bible. Easy way to think of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel is about the rule of Saul, and 2 Samuel is about the rule of David. Last Sunday night, if you were here, you might remember we finished our study through the book of Revelation. And I'm simply, well, for the most part, buying some time while I figure out what we're going to go through next. And hopefully, in the very near future, we're going to be starting a new series. I'm not entirely sure what it is yet, but I'm pretty sure I'm on the right track. But hopefully we'll start that soon. But tonight, I wanted to look at with you one of the most interesting and probably perplexing stories in all of the Old Testament. It's a story about King Saul and a woman who has come to be known as the Witch of Endor. So 1 Samuel chapter 28, we'll be reading the entire chapter. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him at Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servant, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." He refused, and he said, "I will not eat But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. That's a very, very interesting story. In fact, it's kind of a made for Hollywood story. I would imagine if Hollywood were looking to produce some kind of movie that was based on a story from the Bible, this particular story might at least be in the top 10. I mean, this has everything that makes a great story. It has a great plot. It has great characters. It has a great dialogue. And it has a great drama. Now, one of the first things we ask, maybe the first thing we ask after we read this story, is what is happening here? Is this really Samuel coming up from the dead? Or is this maybe a hallucination on the part of this witch or the medium, as she's called here? Is she just making the whole thing up to please Saul? Is it a demon masquerading as Samuel? Very simply, what is going on in this passage? Well, one of the first things we need to do is we need to think about the background and the context of this chapter. You have a number of major characters here. First of all, you have the witch. Now, when we hear the word witch, we think probably of, let's say, the Wizard of Oz. We think of a lady with a big hat and a long, pointy nose. Well, this woman is actually, she's called here a medium. Mediums were individuals who had the specific task of entering the spirit world in order to gather and disseminate information about the future, information that other people wanted. And as we're going to see, the Bible strongly, strongly condemns this practice of seeking to enter into communication with the spirit world. So you have this witch, you have this medium. Then there are the other characters. There's King Saul. There's Samuel. There's David at the beginning of the story. Now, David is not yet king, is he? God has set him apart to be king, but he's not king yet. Right now, you have a wicked king. You have King Saul serving as king. And King Saul, as we know from maybe reading these stories before, King Saul is going after David. He's going after the would-be king. He's jealous of him, and David is on the run. In fact, David is so desperate that he goes into enemy territory. He goes into the land of the Philistines, and he tries to convince the Philistines that he's on their side when he's not. And David does such a good job at this that he actually convinces a man by the name of Achish. Achish was the son of a Philistine king. He convinces Achish to make David his bodyguard. We see that at the beginning of the passage. Then there's Saul. Saul was a man we know that at least on the outside, and at least at the very beginning of his reign, looked like he would be a great king. Children, do you remember that Israel wanted a king? They wanted a king just like the other nations had. And so here is Saul. He's tall. He's good looking. He knew how to fight. And people looked at King Saul and they probably thought, you know, this guy is going to be a great leader. He's going to be a great king for us. Now, we know, if we know the story of Saul, we know that while he was quite impressive on the outside, he was very corrupt on the inside. Saul's heart was not right with the Lord. And when you examine Saul's life, what you find is that again and again and again, his actions display a corrupt heart. His actions display a heart that is far from God. For example, if you have your Bible open still, go back to 1 Samuel 15 for just a moment. 1 Samuel 15. You might remember that here in 1 Samuel 15, God has commanded Saul to destroy the Amalekites, to wipe them off the face of the earth. That Saul and the army of Israel, they are going to be the instruments of God's judgment. But what happened? Well, look at verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. What do we find with King Saul? We find that he was a man who would not obey the voice of God. He would not obey the word of God. There's another instance in Saul's life when Saul went and he offered sacrifices to the Lord, which, if we know anything about the priests, we know that only priests were to make sacrifices. Saul was not a priest. Saul was a king. And so in those two instances, we see very clearly that this was a man who did not have high regard for the word of God. We also know in Saul's life that over and over he tries to destroy David. And now we come toward the end of his life, and we find that he just keeps sinking lower and lower and lower, to the point that he goes to a medium. He goes to this woman who tries to have contact with the spirit world to get counsel from her as to how to fight the Philistines. Saul's life is an example of what we could call spiritual degeneration. Moving from darkness to greater darkness all throughout his life. You see, what we should see in ourselves as Christians is we should see in our lives what we could call progressive sanctification. We should see in our lives as Christians a growth in holiness. We should see in our lives that we hate sin more and more, and more we love righteousness. Our Christian lives should be characterized by an upswing. Now, I didn't say perfection, but an upswing. But when you don't know Christ, it's just the opposite. You move from disobedience to greater disobedience, to the point that unless you repent and turn to the Lord, God just gives you over to your depravity. He gives you over to your sin. Romans 1 talks about that. And that's what we see here. This is what is happening to King Saul. Saul has moved so far away from God and so far away from his word. What does Saul do? He goes and he seeks the advice of a medium. And so here's what you have. Samuel is dead. David's on the run. And notice verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul, notice, had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. What's a necromancer? Well, a necromancer is someone who attempts to communicate with the spirits of the dead in order to predict the future. Now, we are told that Saul put them out of the land, and we go, good job, Saul. That's what you should have done. You should have taken the mediums and the necromancers and thrown them out of the land. And yet, ironically, what do we find now in our story? Saul says, you know what? I'm going to go seek the advice of a medium. I put them out of the land before, but now I have no interest in the command of God. And we notice in this passage that God will not speak anymore to Saul. That's a scary place, by the way, to be, right? When you receive no more word from God. Well, that's the case here. And now Saul has decided to seek the advice of a medium. Now, why is that wrong? Why is it wrong for Saul to do this? Well, take your Bibles and go to the left. Go to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Fifth book of the Bible, right after Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Notice verse 9. It's very important for us as Christians to understand why this is wrong. Why is Saul's decision to go after this medium, why is that such a sinful thing? Look at Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. God is very firm about this. He's very clear about this. He says, I do not want my people involved in occult activity. And there are a number of reasons for this. First of all, going to a medium is not representative of the faith of the Bible. It's representative of paganism. This is how the pagans dealt with things. This is the religion of the nations. This is not the religion of those seeking the one true God. When you fall into paganism, when you fall into the occult, what you're doing is you are seeking information apart from God. You're turning away from Him. Endor, which is where Saul went to look for this medium, is located 5 miles behind enemy lines. In other words, it was in pagan country. It was outside the territory of God's people. And so Saul is purposely turning his back on the Lord, refusing to repent. And now he seeks the advice of a medium. He does things the way pagans would do things. Second reason this is wrong. When you get involved in occult practices, whether you realize it or not, you are touching base with a spirit realm. If you know anything about the Bible, you probably know that the Bible teaches us not only about good spirits, angels, but the Bible also teaches us about evil spirits, teaches about demons. And when you go to mediums, when you go to channelers, when you go to palm readers, when you involve yourself in astrology or seances, what you are doing is you are putting yourself in the realm of demonic activity. This is like Ouija board stuff. These are not innocent things. These are not things to toy around with. The third reason this is wrong is the Lord basically says, I've given you all the information that you need and all that you need to know. I've given all of it to you in my word. Listen to Isaiah chapter 8. When they say to you, inquire of the mediums, inquire of the necromancers, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living to the teaching and to the testimony? In other words, the word of God is sufficient. We find this even today, don't we? This is a very practical implication of this passage. Even today, people are looking for God to speak to them outside of His word. Christian, we don't need fresh revelation. And we certainly don't need to inquire from the realm of the dead. We have all that we need pertaining to life and godliness in the Word of God. We hold to what we call sola scriptura, Scripture alone. That the Bible is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. Now, that doesn't mean the Bible speaks to every issue. The Bible doesn't tell you how to change spark plugs. The Bible doesn't tell you how to make a good chicken noodle soup. The Bible doesn't speak to a lot of things. But when it talks about what we are to believe as Christians, and when it talks to how we are to live, it speaks infallibly, it speaks perfectly, it speaks sufficiently. And when we turn to this other spirit realm, in a very real sense, we are turning away from God and away from God's Word, and we place ourselves, listen, in a very dangerous position. And again, this is not a laughing matter. This is something the Lord takes very seriously. For just a moment, I want to read to you a portion of a book that is titled Things We Couldn't Say. I don't know if any of you have ever read this book before. It was written by a woman by the name of Diet Amann. Diet Amann lived in the Dutch underground during the German invasion of World War II. And Diet Amann had a sister. Her name was Fanny. She had a sister whose boyfriend, Adrian, was killed by German forces when they first attacked the Netherlands in May of 1940. Listen to what she writes. It was very difficult to be in our home during those days because of the big shadow Adrian's death cast over all of us. My sister and I shared a bedroom, and I listened to the sound of her sobbing every night. I didn't dare say a thing to her because I thought I had no right to console her, not with my boyfriend still alive. Adrian's buddy, who was also killed, had been an only child of parents who were not Christians. After the death of their son, they went to seances. And at one point, they said to Fanny, Diet Amann's sister, "Whenever we go, we have regular contact with our son. And you know what, Fanny? Adrian appears to us too, and he's been asking for you." So my sister went along to those seances for quite some time. Her face began to take on a ghastly look, big, hollow, black eyes. What's more, she lost a lot of weight. To me, the whole thing was sad and very spooky. She thought she was talking to Adrian. "Have you heard anything strange tonight?" she asked me one night. "Adrian was here. He came in. His spirit was here in this very room with us." We all watched her suffer as she continued to go to all these seances, but we couldn't say anything. After all, she was an adult. I was 20 and she was 28. What can you say to someone that age? She would have been married in September if Adrian had not died that first day of the war. We tried to tell her that seances were wrong according to the Bible. "Remember the Witch of Endor," we would tell her. But she wouldn't hear of it. She said, "Adrian always had one special name for me, a name he used only when we were alone, and he spoke to me right there in that seance." When my grandmother came and saw Fanny, she became very frightened. And she said, "You have to get Fanny out of that or else she will die." Seances are not make-believe stuff. The occult is not make-believe stuff. It's not this thing to dabble in. Now, as Christians, we can't always explain everything that happens in the supernatural realm. But we do need to understand it is the very nature of Satan and the demonic realm to deceive and to destroy. We've heard this throughout our study of Revelation. That's their mission, to deceive and to destroy. And while we can't explain everything that goes on in the supernatural world, that's what seems to have happened in the life of Diet Amann's sister. This young woman was deceived to cross over into the demonic realm. And my point in this is that as the people of God, we have no business involving ourselves in this kind of stuff. No matter how curious we might be, no matter who else is doing it, we have to be very, very careful. Well, let's get back into the passage. Saul is in the process of engaging this medium. And as we read the story, we notice the medium says, "Saul, who shall I bring up for you? Saul, who do you want to see? Who do you want to talk to?" Who does Saul want? He wants Samuel. He wants information from Samuel on how to fight the Philistines. Notice what happens. The medium tells Saul she sees an old man coming up wrapped in a robe. Verse 14 says what? Saul knew that it was Samuel. Now again, this is the big question of the text, right? Is this really Samuel? Is this really Samuel? Commentators are in all kinds of disagreement over this. There are a number of different views. One view is that this is demonic activity. This is a demon masquerading as Samuel. The second view is from a man by the name of S.G. DeGraff. S.G. DeGraff wrote a four-volume commentary titled Promise and Deliverance. We might even have it in our library here at church. Maybe some of you have that in your home. He does not view this as demonic activity. Listen to what DeGraff writes. What happened here at Endor can be completely explained in what the spiritists call animistic terms. The figure of Samuel lived on in the strong impression it made on Saul's mind. By the way of telepathy, Saul transmitted that image to the mind of the medium. Saul himself did not see Samuel come up out of the ground. The medium did, and she gave form to what Saul had transmitted to her mind. Okay, so here's what DeGraff is saying. Saul transmits the image of Samuel to the mind of this witch. Now, I'd never heard of this before. It seems very far-fetched to me. What I want to suggest to you tonight is that what we have here is not demonic activity. What we have here is not some weird telepathy thing going on. What we have here, even though it cannot be fully explained, is the spirit of Samuel coming up from another realm by the allowance and the providence of God. And there are a number of reasons, I think, to hold this view. First of all, this medium gives us the impression, unless she's lying, that she actually sees Samuel coming forth from the realm of the dead. The text says that she saw him. Secondly, when she describes Samuel, she describes him in such a way that Saul understands. Saul says, oh yeah, that's Samuel. He doesn't say, who? That doesn't sound like Samuel to me. He says, no, that's Samuel. Third, when Samuel pronounces judgment on Saul here in this text, it echoes exactly what Samuel had said to Saul earlier in this book. In other words, he confirms and restates the judgment that he had made earlier. Look at verse 17. The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Go back to chapter 15. Notice verse 28. Chapter 15, verse 28. And Samuel said to Saul, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Very same thing we see here in 1 Samuel 28. Samuel is brought up exactly how, we don't know, and he pronounces a covenantal judgment that confirms the covenantal judgment that he had spoken earlier in chapter 15. It's as if Samuel is saying, Saul, why are you seeking information from me? Because of your disobedience, the Lord has denied revelation to you. Why are you coming to me? Once again, Saul, I pronounce to you the same judgment I pronounced to you before. I think that's what we have here. Now I think as we think about this whole chapter, there's some very practical application for us. First of all, and this is true for us as a church, this is true for us as Christians. This is a warning to us of the danger of rejecting God's clearly revealed word. When God reveals something in his word, there is a very grave warning about rejecting that. And this speaks to a number of different areas of our lives. Perhaps it's the young man or the young woman that you are dating. Perhaps it's the way you're running your business. Perhaps it's the way you're treating your wife. When God speaks clearly to an issue, dating relationships, business practices, marriages, and so forth, there is a grave danger in rejecting that revelation. Saul had received God's word very clearly, but he chose to reject it. And now God, through Samuel, pronounces judgment on Saul. We need to take this to heart again and again and again as a church. When we as a church, if we as a church, enter into unbiblical practices, we cannot expect the blessing of God. When we reject the clear word of God, it should not surprise us if God removes our lampstand. There's such a danger in turning away from the word of God. Second application. This story reminds us that the word of God is not bound. Here, God speaks His truth through means of a medium. In the book of Numbers, God spoke His truth through the means of an occult prophet by the name of Balaam. Balaam actually prophesied of Jesus. God used Balaam. God used Balaam's donkey. And today, God proclaims His word through earthen vessels, like the sinner who stands before you tonight. The word of God is not bound. Whatever it takes, God brings forth His word. He will accomplish His purposes for His word. And here, it's not just that God will bring judgment on Saul. Notice what else Samuel says in verse 19. He says, "Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." See what Samuel's saying? Samuel's saying because of Saul's sins, not only would you, Saul, and your sons be killed, but all of Israel will be delivered into the hand of the enemy. Because of the one man's disobedience, the entire nation will be punished. And that's exactly what happens. If you look three chapters later, the Philistines strike down three of Saul's sons. Saul falls on his own sword, killing himself. And then the men of Israel flee their cities and the Philistines move right in. And in that very event, the words of Samuel from 1 Samuel 28 are fulfilled. I want to end with this. Often when we read the Old Testament, and you've heard this from me many times, we find what we call types of Christ or shadows of Christ. In other words, we find individuals who foreshadow Jesus. For example, Joseph. We studied Genesis a while back. Joseph was a type of Christ in that he was rejected by his own, just like Jesus was. Jonah was a type of Jesus. Do you know how, children? Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, foreshadowing the burial and resurrection of Jesus. We've seen all through the book of Exodus that Moses is a type of Christ. But there are also what we could call anti-types of Christ. In other words, individuals who by their negative example point to the positive work of Jesus. And we find one here. Because of Saul's sin, what was going to happen to Israel? God said, Israel is going to be delivered into the hand of the enemy. In other words, because of the one man's sin, the entire nation will be punished. It's very similar to what the Bible says about Adam. Remember what the Bible says about Adam in Romans chapter 5? Because of his sin, he plunged all of us into sin. Because of his disobedience, we all were plunged into his disobedience. Because of his sin, we are all guilty. And because of Saul's sin, the whole nation will be judged. But brothers and sisters, when you think tonight about Jesus, you realize that it's because of His work that we will be blessed. In other words, because of His perfect obedience, His death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, we are delivered from the hand of the enemy. Not given over to the enemy, we are delivered from sin and from Satan. And so as we go forth tonight into a new week, we go forth not only with the idea and the very important truth that we must take the Word of God seriously, unlike Saul, who took the Word of God lightly. But we also go into a new week rejoicing in the anti-type of King Saul. We rejoice in Jesus, the one who gave Himself for us that we might be spared from the judgment to come. As Romans 5 says, because of the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. This chapter reminds us that the evil spiritual realm is very, very real. But we rejoice tonight as Christians in the power of the gospel to transform those who are lost in darkness. There's a great passage in the book of Acts, Acts 19. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. But in Acts 19, we read about the power of the gospel in this respect, to overcome the power of darkness. Acts 19 tells us that through the preaching of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit, many people came to faith in Christ. And then Acts 19 says this: many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. A number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. And then it says this: so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. 1 Samuel 28 teaches us that there is an evil spirit realm. We know people. We work with them. We live next to them. We talk to them. We know people who are bound by the darkness. People who are lost in darkness. Brothers and sisters, we must pray for opportunities to speak to them, to point them to Christ, to bring them under the preaching of the gospel, that God might bring them out of darkness and into His marvelous light, because such is the power of the gospel to transform lives, to change lives, to make people into new creatures. Not because of us, but because of His power. May we take seriously this passage. May we take seriously that we are in a spiritual battle. And may we take seriously that there is a grave warning to those who turn away from the Word of God. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to turn from your sin and to look to Christ. For there is a day of judgment coming, as there was a day of judgment for Saul. And as Christians, we rejoice tonight that God has delivered us from this realm. He has delivered us from our sin, and we are now children of His marvelous kingdom. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks tonight for Jesus, our Savior, and what He accomplished for us in freeing us from the judgment to come. Father, we pray tonight for those we know who are lost in darkness, that the gospel would come to them, and through the powerful work of Your Holy Spirit, they would be transformed and converted to faith in Christ. And Lord, for any here tonight who may be curious about this realm, Lord, help them to see the danger in that. And help us all to cling to Your Word, to not deviate it to the left or the right, but to stay true to Your very authoritative Word to us. We thank and praise You for delivering us from darkness and bringing us into Your marvelous light. All praise and glory and honor goes to You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.